Welcome this Sunday as we go into the Bible to learn more about God's Word. Before we begin, let us go to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you in that glorious name of Him who is our Lord. We are grateful for this day. We are grateful for life. Without this life, we couldn't have this opportunity. And so we thank you for this Lord's Day that you have given to us. As we learn more from your word, as we learn to read from the Bible, may you help us, O God, to apply these things in our life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Just put this here for timing. Figures, shadows, types. These are words you find in the New Testament a lot. In the book of Hebrews, I'm going through the book of Hebrews when I'm preaching, you find a lot of this, and in other books as well. It's a very wide topic, but I want us to look at it in summary, and mostly how they relate to Christ and the Old Testament. I think I have emphasized for a very long time when I'm preaching the value of the Old Testament. And I've said that it's actually impossible. It would have been impossible for people to know the Messiah during the times of Christ. It would have been impossible for them to know the Messiah if they did not have the Old Testament, and especially the prophecies of the Old Testament. But something else that we find the apostles using, the writers of the New Testament, as things we call figures, shadows, and types. So, just before we even go into scripture, just to give a general or a brief explanation, because these are things found in the New Testament, we'll see them. When we are talking of figures, shadows, and types, the words themselves are representative. A shadow, everyone has a shadow. Everything in this world that can be seen has a shadow. It represents, it is a picture. So you would put it, it is a picture of the real thing, but it's not the real thing. Okay? A figure is also not the real thing, it just represents the real thing. And so is a type. When you talk of a type in biblical language, you're talking of something that is not the real thing, but represents the real thing. So generally what we are looking at when we talk of figures, shadows, and types, we're talking of things that are actual things, but they talk of something else that has more meaning. And that thing that we're talking about is not really a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And so you find in the Old Testament all these things that were there in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. The New Testament explains Jesus Christ. Just as a preliminary, we'll be looking at a number of scriptures. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll verse 20, just to give you a basic foundation. There are scriptures that speak more clearly, but I want us to have a foundation. Someone read from verse 19 to 21, though I'm more interested in verse 20. You'll see why in a minute. Brother Julius, would you read us Ephesians 2, 19 to 21? Okay.
Consequently, you are no longer a foreigner, but a fellow citizen of the world. A member of God's household. Build on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and held to become a holy temple in the Lord.
Right there. So here Paul is writing to the Ephesian church and explaining what position they hold. You're no longer strangers and aliens when it comes to God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You are fellow citizens in his kingdom. You're fellow citizens together with the saints and members of the household of God. And then verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Very interesting verse, and it can be used in very many situations to help you understand the primacy of the foundation that is there. Knowing what our position is as the church, but knowing that we are built on this foundation. We are built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. But then we are told something else in that latter part of the verse, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And I had explained, I think those people who build know these things, that there is that foundational stone that is there. If it's not there, the building is weak and will fall down very easily. Without that stone, the building cannot be, and it's in the foundation. But you find that the prophets and apostles are also included in this foundation. You would think that he would say the foundation of Jesus Christ alone and exclude the prophets and apostles. But there's a reason why he writes the way he does when he puts in the prophets and apostles. He's not merely saying that the church will always have people called prophets and apostles. What Paul is doing, he's essentially saying that at that time, those people who are considered the prophets were the biblical Old Testament prophets. And those who are considered the apostles were those who had been with Jesus Christ and had witnessed his death and his resurrection from the dead. They had been with Christ before he died, and they had witnessed his resurrection from the dead. They had seen him alive after he had resurrected. So essentially, what this verse actually means is that the church is built on the foundation of those in the Old Testament who are authoritative, and in the New Testament who are authoritative with the primary authority, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so you find that in the Old Testament, those who are authoritative were the prophets, and in the New, it's the apostles who are authoritative. In that, I'll give this illustration that is given in Acts, that Philip went and preached in Samaria, and when he had preached, people believed, but until the apostles came was when they actually asked them whether they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Not because Philip did not preach a true gospel to them, it was not a false gospel, but really God wanted to show those who are authoritative. And so, through the apostles, these things happened. He, as we read, as we learned last week in the preaching, he used signs and wonders and miracles to testify, to witness to what they were doing. We also know from 1 Peter 1, when Peter is talking about salvation, he's introducing the topic of faith and salvation in 1 Peter 1. And he gets to a point where he says concerning this salvation, the prophets spoke about it. And they spoke, each man, later on he says, as they were filled by the Holy Spirit. The prophets were the authoritative people in the Old Testament because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where they got their authority from. It's not just anyone who could speak. The reason I'm putting all this is to show you that the Old and New Testament are what we as the church use as a rule of faith and practice. This is what we use. And so it is important for us not just to look at the New Testament. I don't think anyone here would have a problem with that. But we are living in a time when people are challenging a lot that is found in the Old Testament. But Ephesians 2:20, amongst other verses, teaches us that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Now, this word prophets again is used in the New Testament in various ways, like in Luke chapter 22. Again, still an introduction, but I'm certain that I will be able to make my point by the time we're done. Luke chapter 22. Sorry, 24. Sorry, not 22. Someone read from verse 44 to 48.
And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it beloved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name and among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses
of these things. Let's stop there. Yeah, this is the last scripture I'm going to use for the introduction. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, hope it is readable, he takes them back to what he calls the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the other versions that say the writings, and he speaks of something called the scriptures. Again, when Jesus Christ was alive, there was no book of the New Testament at that time. None. From Matthew to Revelation, because he had not yet died. So when he speaks of the scriptures, he is certainly speaking of the Old Testament. And here we have a division of the Old Testament given to us briefly. He says the law or Moses. That's another word you'll find. He speaks of the prophets. And he speaks of Psalms and writings. Actually, in the Sermon on the Mount, when you read Matthew 5-7, he says that he came to fulfill the law. And he speaks of the law and the prophets a lot when he's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. So he speaks a lot regarding these two. And these words in the New Testament many times are used to speak of the Old Testament. Whenever you see these words, especially together, the law and the prophets. And sometimes he adds the category of Psalms or writings. he is speaking of the Old Testament. Again, many times when you see the word scriptures in the New Testament, many times, not all, he's speaking of the Old Testament alone. And so when Paul had gone to Berea in Acts chapter 11, and he spoke to them, and was it Acts 11 or 17? 17. He spoke to the people in Berea. He had come from Thessalonica, and then he went to Berea, a place called Berea. He spoke to them concerning Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that they went back to the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Again, there was no New Testament then. They went back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament witnesses about Jesus Christ, just like the New Testament does. I wanted to give that introduction so that when we go to look at figures, shadows, and types, because someone may be scared by these words, they should not scare you. They just mean what they mean in general. A shadow is a representation of your body, your own shadow. That's only what it means. I wanted us to have a sort of a foundation to see that the Old Testament is very important because it speaks of Jesus Christ. It points forward to Jesus Christ, so that we can look at the shadows and types that are found in the Old Testament. Hebrews, the book that we are reading. Verse 5. And also chapter 9, verse 23. One scriptures in the New Testament that show us. Someone read for us Hebrews 8, 5 and another one, 9, 23.
Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things?
Sorry, just begin from verse 3 so that you get the context.
For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that they are priests that offer gifts according to the Lord, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he that thou make all things according to the pattern should to be in the mount.
Okay, verse 6 also.
But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better
What you see there is comparison of something that is there that has been put by God and something that is better. Okay? Isn't that what is seen in that verse? There is a comparison of an earthly priest and the writer goes directly to show us with who? With Jesus Christ. In his priesthood. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. The priests were only to come from the tribes, from the tribe of Levi. And they were not all Levites. Only those from the line of Aaron. the brother of Moses, were to become priests, and one of them the high priest. Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah. So he was very far, according to the law, from that. And that's why it says that according to the law, if you are only earthly, he would not be a priest. But then it goes on to show that the earthly principle of priesthood points to something better. That is Jesus Christ, who then he continues to introduce as a perfect high priest for all people, who, unlike the priest in the Old Testament, who every year had to go into the Holy of Holies, had to make an offering for their own sin before they make an offering for the sin of all the people, Jesus Christ made an offering once and for all, for all people who would believe in him. So there is a comparison. I've pointed us to this scripture first and foremost to give an example in the New Testament of what we would call the shadow of Christ. Because you are taken to the shadow of an earthly priest. Does this mean that the earthly priest in the Old Testament meant nothing? It certainly does not. Because God himself is the one who had given the commands for priesthood in the Old Testament. And you can see that not only the priesthood, even the tabernacle. And you see in verse 5, the second part where God is saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. Even the pegs, everything that God had said had to be made exactly as he had said. They were all pointing to the perfection that would be found in Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk of types and shadows, we talk of persons as well. So here, we have spoken of an office. This is an office. Eh? The priesthood was an office. Just like the prophet was, the prophetic office was another one, and there was another one called the kingly office. There were typically three offices in the Old Testament. There was the priest, and the king could not do the work of the priest. Actually, there's a king in Judah who tried that. I think it was Uzzah. Yes, Uzzah, the one you find in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. No, that's Uzziah. There was another king called Uzzah. I think he was the father of Asa. He went into the temple and tried to perform the function of a priest to give incense, and immediately was struck with leprosy because it was not his work to become a priest. This was the priest's work. There was only one who was to do the work of both a king and a priest, and that's who? Jesus Christ. Prophets were not priests. And so you could not mix the three. It's important for you to, I'm giving an introduction for you to know and see these things, that only one performed the offices of a prophet, a priest, and a king in the history of mankind, from Adam till today, only one, Jesus Christ. The prophet who tells us what God has told him, because that's the work of a prophet, is to tell people, thus says the Lord. The priest who represents us before the Father, because that's the work of the priest, is to go to the Father and come with the sins of the people and plead for them. And the king who rules, and that's what Jesus Christ does. He rules in the lives of his people. He has a kingdom. That's why we talk of the kingdom of God. He is the only one who has done all this. These are types in the Old Testament. Whenever you come across any prophet, any priest, any king, any, especially those of Israel, they point to Jesus Christ. And so you find in Matthew chapter 6, when Christ is talking with the disciples, we may not have to go to all these verses, but you can go and you can write down Matthew 6, go read the entire chapter because it's not just one verse. And he's talking about how the lilies of the field are dressed so beautifully. And he says that not even Solomon, who was the richest king in Israel, Not even Solomon was dressed in such beautiful and glorious clothing as plants that are born today and tomorrow die. That's what lilies, they don't last for a long time. 1 or 2 days and they die. Yet God so gloriously covers them. But the point is, when he mentions Solomon and he talks of Solomon, he speaks of one who is greater than Solomon, who has come. He speaks of how the Queen of Sheba traveled from Sheba all the way to Israel, thousands of kilometers, to go and listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And then he says, but here is a greater than Solomon. Here is a greater than Solomon. He's speaking of himself, wiser than Solomon. Solomon, as king, was a type of Jesus Christ. Whenever the Jews would talk of a king, in fact, they were waiting for the king, David, to come back. And so someone who had the title Son of David was not just any, it's not any Jew who could be called a son of David, even those who came from the family of David. Because a son, the Son of David, meant or pointed to the Messiah. And you find that term used a lot in the New Testament. Again, David as a king was a type of Jesus Christ, because he's the one who rules wisely as Solomon did, and he's the one who is the king who rules over all Israel, the anointed of God, and a man after God's own heart, as David was. All these were types pointing to Jesus Christ. The priests, the high priest, there were many, when you read the book of Leviticus, there are many commands given to the priest, even how he should dress, up to the belt and where he should put it here at the chest. It was a high belt. And they had to have 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, because they were to stand before the Lord and represent all of Israel. That's why they had all those things. The sash that they had on their forehead, speaking about the Lord being righteous, the righteous judge. Everything that the priest put on, even the undergarments, were very specific, because they all pointed to Jesus Christ. The priests were a type of Jesus Christ. Even when you go to the judges, who were a form of king in the Old Testament, they all pointed to Jesus Christ. Even Samson, the one who failed. Because Christ is stronger than Samson. Not merely physically, but there is no one who is mightier than Christ. When you read the Old Testament, which we have seen the church is founded upon, including the new, with Christ being the substance, the cornerstone of everything, the Old Testament has many types, many types. And when we are reading through 1 Kings, it would do you a lot of good to understand the types that are there pointing to Jesus Christ. Even the prophets, all of them pointed to Jesus Christ. And so you have Romans 5:12. Someone read Romans 5:12-14.
Yes. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, there reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern for the one to come.
So we have here a picture being given of Adam. We're done with offices. Christ, types of the Old Testament, office types, point to Jesus Christ. The persons of the Old Testament point to Christ in one way or the other. Now, we have to be careful here. When we talk of the person in the Old Testament, it's not that everything that person did points to Jesus Christ. Whenever that person sins, those sins point to him and his weakness. Whenever that person fulfills the work that he's supposed to fulfill, that person points to Jesus Christ, even though the thing he is doing has significance for his life. Okay? So, we have a person here in Romans 5:14, 12 to 14, Adam. I wanted us to get the context of what Paul is saying when he's writing to the Romans. As sin came through one man, death through sin, so we learn that death has come through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. If Adam sinned, all sinned. The example given is that of a football match. Whenever in a football match, yesterday I think there was a UEFA finals, whenever one person in the team, one person fouls, is it that person only who gets penalized or the whole team? It's the whole team. So was Adam. Adam was our best, by the way. He was made righteous and perfect. No one of us is born like Adam was made. None. He was our best. And therefore, when Adam sinned, our best sinned. None else after him could do better. It's only when Christ came that he did what was supposed to be done. And so that's why it says here that so death spread to all men, because all in Adam, it's not written in Adam, but that's the assumption, all in Adam sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, because a point has been made that sin is there because of the law. But Paul is saying, is there because of the law explicitly, because a certain law says do not kill. But does that mean before that law was given by God, killing was okay? No. It means that killing before the law of Moses was given was still sin. So even in Adam's time, disobeying God was still sin. Before the law is given, but sin is not counted. That's why he explains sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Even though we did not sin like Adam did, we may say we did not eat that fruit. We did not disobey God the way Adam did, but we disobey God in our own ways. And so sin is still sin. And then he goes on to explain, like the transgression of Adam, Adam, who was a type or a pattern of the one who was to come. Here we have a very explicit, here is a writer of the New Testament saying Adam was a type of the one who was to come, was a type of Jesus Christ. The reason I chose that scripture, there are many other scriptures that actually explicitly point to people who are patterns, like the one I've said of Solomon and of David. I've chosen that because I wanted to show you from the beginning of the Old Testament, types begin to appear of Jesus Christ, and these are all types fall under prophecy. They all point to Jesus Christ because they all are prophesying about the one who is to come. And so how was Adam a type of Jesus Christ? Because Adam was what we call a federal. Is there a simpler word than federal? Representative, yes. Adam was a representative. As Jesus Christ, and representative here means he represents all of you. All of you, in what he does, you have done. If Adam sins, you have sinned. Again, if I may ask here, if I ask how many people support Manchester United, maybe a number of people will raise their hands. Eh? People here support teams. I'm using that example because it is relatable. Yeah. So whenever Manchester United, say I support Manchester United, whenever Manchester United loses, I say we. I don't play, but I say we have lost. Because those players on the field represent me and what I want, right? I'm giving that example to show you, whether you like it or not, or whether you believe it or not, Adam was your representative.
Oh, you're not the president, God was money from China.
That's another example, I think an even better one. The president has borrowed money from China, as Pastor is saying, so rightly putting it.
And he dies.
And he dies. Does that mean that the debt goes?
No.
Because it's the president who went to China? No, it's the Kenyans are the ones who will pay. Why? He represents you. You voted him in as your representative. In fact, I'll use the representative head. I think that's an even better way to put it. And so Adam was a type of Christ in that he was a representative head. As Jesus Christ is a representative head of all those who obey. And so we say, actually, there's a concept when you talk of the obedience of Christ. Christ obeyed in every way. He obeyed from the day he was born until the day he went to his cross. Many people do not put an emphasis on that. Yes, he obeyed on the cross. He obeyed in his suffering, in his death. But he also obeyed before the cross. We call that the active obedience of Jesus Christ. In that, whatever the law said, you shall not do this, Jesus did not do it, even one day. Whatever the law says, you shall do this, Jesus did it perfectly, in all ways. And so we call that the active obedience of Jesus Christ. And then we call the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the passive obedience. It's not called passive because he was not doing it with his will. It's just that it happened to him as opposed to him doing it actively. And so that's why it's just an issue of language. But the reason I'm pointing that out is because if Christ obeyed the law in his life, for all those who will believe in him, do you think any of your obedience can count before God as a payment? Do you think anyone's obedience? Isaiah 66 answers that, yeah? It tells us that all our good works, our best works are what? All our righteousness, that's the word that is used. Our best works, whatever you can think of. By the way, whatever you can think of, the best you can do in this world before God is filth, rubbish. That's what it is before God. Therefore, we need someone who can do what is good and acceptable for us. That is why it is important to learn about the life of Jesus Christ before you learn even about his death and resurrection. He did what was good and acceptable in his life. So whatever we get from Jesus Christ is not only because of his death, it's also because of his life. He is our representative head in all ways. So the persons, and I may not have time to complete this study fully, but the persons of the Old Testament, beginning with Adam, so here we have seen in Romans 5:14, Adam is called a type. Can someone else give me other types in the Old Testament? Hoping that you have understood, at least to some extent, what I'm trying to say. People who point to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Moses. Yes, yes. Moses was one of those who represented Christ. In fact, it's explicitly said in the book of John, the Gospel of John. Moses came with the law. But what does Christ come with? Full of grace and truth. So that verse does not use the word type, but really it's a comparison to show you that this one who you so fear and respect, called Moses, has given you the law. But Jesus Christ has come also giving something that is greater. He's come full of it, full of grace, all grace and truth. Does that mean that Jesus Christ does not come with the law? No, he says, I give you this commandment, I give you a new commandment, I give you, which is not new, really. And he gives commandments to his people. Christ is the giver of the law. In fact, Christ is the one who gave the law to Moses in the first place. And the ability to obey. So I think that's the other thing that Christ is greater than Moses in. Moses gives you the law, but he cannot give you the ability to obey that law. Okay? That's how types work. types always have a limitation. They are not perfect. They point to Jesus Christ, but they cannot be Jesus Christ. They can't do his work. They only prophesy of Jesus Christ and what he is to do and how he is to be. And so Moses cannot give the ability for someone to obey the law. In fact, it got to a point he had to allow divorce. Not because it was supposed to be in the law. Jesus Christ tells them it's because of your hard-heartedness, your stiff-necked attitudes. Moses alikuwa amefika mwisho. And so he had to give you divorce so that you can have what you want. But it's not because God was pleased to give divorce. In fact, God hates divorce. But Jesus Christ not only gives the law, but he gives the ability to every individual Christian to obey the law of God. So Moses, who else? Melchizedek. How does Melchizedek, first of all, Melchizedek is a priest who was not a Jew, a king and a priest actually. So he's one who sort of breaks this rule a bit in the Old Testament.
Because he represents a better one.
Yes. He represents a better priesthood, which you find in Hebrews chapter 9. That's what Hebrews 9:8-9 actually explains, that Jesus Christ, who we have just read in Hebrews 8, was not able to be a priest according to the earthly pattern because he was not a Levite, but he is told that he has received a greater priesthood. A priesthood after the order of who?
Melchizedek.
So that he is a priest forever. Unlike the Levite priesthood, which that statement implies the Levitical priesthood came to an end when Jesus Christ came. Because it pointed to Jesus Christ, and because he's the one who fulfills it, he's called a priest after Melchizedek. So Melchizedek was a king and a priest in the Old Testament who Abraham gave tithes to when he had rescued Lot. Lot had been captured before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Lot had been captured. Certain kings had come and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah, taken the people including Lot. Adam went and took 318 of his servants, went and fought against those kings, rescued Lot, brought him back to Sodom. The king of Sodom asks him for the souls. Adam refuses. And then he meets the king of Salem, called Melchizedek, who is also a priest of God. That's what the Bible says. And he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And Abraham gave tithe to Melchizedek. And we are told that Melchizedek did not have a father or a mother. According to the Bible, we are not given any history of Melchizedek. Again, pointing to Christ, who himself is eternal, but more so in the aspect that he was a priest. Again, someone else who in the Old Testament would be a type of Jesus Christ. And really, we could be here the whole day. I've chosen not to continue with the other aspects except the office and person, but I want us at least to get this at this point. Joshua. How was Joshua a type of Christ? How is what Joshua is and what he does fulfilled in what Jesus is and what he does? Because that's what a type is. It points.
He led the conquest.
Sorry?
He led the conquest
into the promised land. And who does that? Who leads us into Canaan? Who leads us into Canaan? Isn't it Jesus Christ? Aren't we going to heaven? Really? Aren't we? Didn't Christ say that he goes to prepare mansions for us? Yeah? Aren't we following Jesus Christ as he follows the Father? As he yields to the Father? Aren't we doing that? Remember when Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we shall do what? We shall serve the Lord." You may want to go back to the gods of Egypt and all these other nations, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the Israelites said, even we will serve the Lord. Well, that didn't go on for a long time. A few years after Joshua dies, just 8 years after Joshua died, the people are back to idolatry. But here's the point. Joshua, in the Old Testament, and this is how you are helped even in your reading of the Old Testament, points to Jesus Christ. In fact, the name Jesus is actually Joshua. It's just that they wanted to make a distinction. Because if they called Joshua Jesus, there would be a lot of confusion in the Bible. The Hebrew name, Yeshua. Jesus Christ is called Yeshua. Joshua is Yeshua. But because they wanted to make a distinction, they call him Joshua and him Jesus Christ, Yeshua. And it means God is salvation. That's what it means. And so Joshua is another type that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and how he leads his people in this conquest, in this battle against sin, against Satan, against the flesh, against the world, into the promised land. I have a few minutes. Maybe I can point out some who may not be so popular. Who can tell me how Joseph is a type of Christ? Just by knowing, you don't have to even know every detail, knowing the general story of Joseph. Joseph of the Old Testament. How is he a type of Christ? Yes, Kavi. His suffering. Actually, that is it. It's by his suffering. You see, Joseph... Sorry?
Unfairly.
Yes, suffering unfairly. It's not just in suffering. Thanks for the correction, because so many people suffer. Why are they not representatives of Christ? It's suffering unfairly. Yeah? In the sense that Joseph was this young man who did no wrong, and because of being loved by the father, his brothers hated him. Those who are his own flesh and blood, sold him. They sold him, and he went, and they left him for dead. They did not care, by the way. Don't read that story as if they really regretted. They did not care. He was dead to them until later on, when they started having misfortunes, and they started saying, maybe it's because of what we did to Joseph. Joseph represents Christ in the sufferings that he had. Again, the type, as I said, is not a perfect illustration, or rather it does not give everything that Christ will do. But in Joseph's suffering, he represents Christ, who was to suffer for his people, who was rejected by his own people, as Joseph was, sold by his own people. Judas was a Jew. They sold him. The Pharisees were Jews. They wanted him dead. Joseph represents Christ in that sense. He is a type of Christ. Christ is the greater Joseph. In that, for him, his suffering was voluntary, and he suffered for all his people. Unlike Joseph, whose suffering was for himself, Christ's suffering was for all who believe in him, that they would not perish, but would have eternal life. Joseph is a type of Christ, but as I said, every type has its limit. Let me give one more. Jonah. Jonah, the disobedient prophet. How is he a type of Christ? So disobedient. How is Jonah a type of Christ? Wakati alimezwa na samaki, ya? Why? Sorry? After some days, after 3 days, actually you're given the days very deliberately. That Jonah is this person who has sinned against God. God has told him to go and preach to the Ninevites, who the Ninevites were people who are very cruel and had taken very many nations to exile. Jonah did not like the Ninevites. Ni kama kuambiwa uende ukahubiri kwa ISIS. You ama Al-Shabaab. It's something that you what? So that they turn to God? You're thinking, God, destroy them. But God wanted to forgive them. And so Jonah goes and he runs away to a different direction. And God brings a storm in the ocean, And the people cast lots and they see, this is the guy who is bringing us problems. What do? They wake him up. John actually says, he says, by the way, it's me. Ni mimi, nilikuwa natorokea Mungu. This is not happening hivi tu. So he tells them, he's the one who tells them, throw me over the side of the ship and you'll all be saved. Does that give a certain picture of Christ? Just there, before you even get to the wheel. What picture? Yes?
By dying.
Really? He was being thrown to die. They were in the middle of the ocean. There was nowhere to go. As Jesus Christ laid his life for the people, Jonah is a type of Christ, though not very voluntarily, but he tells the people, throw me out and you shall be saved. Christ became sin.
Destroy this temple
and I will raise it. He many times said and told the disciples, actually in the Gospel of Mark is recorded 3 times, he tells them, I must go and suffer and die and on the third day resurrect. Because of the sins of his people, Jesus Christ laid his life aside. But the greatest way in which Jonah is a type of Christ is when he's thrown overboard. God sends a big fish, and this fish swallows Jonah. And Jonah is in the pit. It's called the pit, the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And in that place, he is praying to God. And he has seen God and his power, and he knows he cannot run from God. And he asks for deliverance. And 3 days later, that fish goes and it spits him out in Nineveh, where he was supposed to go in the first place. Again, a picture of Christ who died and on the third day, he rose from the dead. Just like Jonah was part out. He was in the belly. Christ was in the tomb. He truly died. He was in the tomb for that time. And 3 days later, rather on the third day, Sunday morning, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And by his resurrection, we have justification. We know that after Jonah preached to the Ninevites went on a 40-day fast, and God forgave them. And he did not bring destruction.
200 years later, that is strange.
Yes. 200 years later, they were destroyed because they went back to sin. Human nature. Even Jonah, after he had done that, when he saw that God had forgiven these people, he said, you see, I knew you would forgive. And he was very angry with God. And he was somewhere sleeping and the sun was so strong and God caused a plant to grow and it covered Jonah, gave him shade. Go and read the book of Jonah. It's a very interesting book. The plant gave him shade and Jonah loved the tree so much. And then in the evening, God caused the tree to die and Jonah was so angry with God. Why did you kill that tree? And it was serving me so well. And God said, will you cry over a tree and you cannot cry over people, an entire city that I want to destroy? Point is, Jonah is also a type of Christ. And we can go throughout the Old Testament and almost every person who is mentioned in the Old Testament in one way or another is a type of Christ and points to Jesus Christ. Again, remember Ephesians 2:20, the prophets and the apostles being our foundation, but Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. When you read the Old Testament, it should always point you to Jesus Christ. When you're reading of the offices of the Old Testament, whether it is a judge or a king or a prophet or a priest, they should always lead you to see Jesus Christ and how he perfectly fulfills what God has commanded. This is why Jesus Christ is so important. Without him, we are nothing. Nothing at all. And without him, even those people of old were nothing. David was just a king who lived and died, and he has no hope if there is no Jesus Christ. That's just an introduction. God willing, we can continue on from there. We have at least looked at two. There are many other aspects that the Old Testament typifies We also look at the shadows, those things that happen in the Old Testament but are events that point to Jesus Christ. Because of time, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, where you have revealed yourself. You have revealed yourself more especially in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of everything that you have commanded, everything that you require of us. And he alone is the key to understanding the Bible, both Old and New Testament. May our minds be stayed on Jesus Christ. May we know him. May we adore him. May we worship him. May he be in our minds at all times. Even as we go into the service, Lord, as we prepare to sing to one another, as we prepare to hear your word, dear Lord, may you show us Jesus Christ, who is your Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.